Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace Church. I'm Tom, one of the two pastors here at Grace. Fred's out of town again with his grandkids, so pray for him. Oh, pray for him. How many of you grew up in the church? Like, you grew up going to church. Church was your world. A few of us in here. Not everybody, but a good chunk of us. My cousin, who is also a pastor's kid, did not raise his hand, which is great. That's fine. I'm a pastor's kid as well. I grew up going to church. Do you know what the worst thing about growing up in the church is? It may not be the worst thing, but I will tell you one thing that is the worst thing to experience growing up in the church. It is Sunday school church politics. It's the drama that happens between kids in classes. Some of you, maybe this is going to trigger you back to Sunday school. When I was a kid, me and my friends, we were kind of the younger ones, like maybe 10 years old or so, we decided we wanted to form a club. And so we started a club. It was called the Sugar Happy Club. Our goal was to consume as much sugar at church as physically possible. And we used to go and raid the sugar packs from the coffee and all those things and have secret club meetings where we'd eat all of our sugary things. The trouble is, the older kids were jealous. So they said, that's a dumb club. We're going to start our own club. Our club's going to be better. We're going to call it the A to J Club, Addicted to Jesus. And we're going to do Jesus things together. And we didn't care. And they were jealous. Maybe this is my 10-year-old perspective. I don't actually know what was going on. They were jealous of how much fun we were having. So do you know what they did? They sent spies into our club. My sister laughs because she knows. They sent spies. My older brother came. He's like, oh, no, I really want to be part of your club. But what he did is he came in to thwart our efforts. The shame. Of course, then I, of course, tried to switch clubs and be a spy in theirs to get back at them. But then my best friend, Jonathan, is like, you can't do that. That's against the club rules. And it ruined our friendship forever. Probably not that. It was when I left him on the side of a mountain to die. You guys have heard that story, too, about where it ruined our friendship forever. But okay, it's not forever. We're still good friends. Anyway, I think it's kind of funny because I think that's our tendency in this world is to be jealous of others and to spy out what they have. My brother came to spy out our freedom from the overlords of non-sugariness. We, however, spotted him. We recognized he was a fraud. He did not belong in our group. He did not line up with our core values and convictions. He was living for something else. Today, we're going to continue in Philippians. We're going to talk about how to rejoice. And today's a really weird passage because today we're going to talk about how to rejoice in the cross of Jesus, how to embrace the cross of Jesus for ourselves personally. So here's our big thought for the day. In Christian life, joy is found in embracing the cross. Joy is found in embracing the cross of Christ. Why don't I pray and we'll dive into some of my thoughts here today. God, just thank you for your grace, Lord. Just singing those songs talking about better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, and I know the days that I have been close to you and experienced your presence and your joy, Lord, I wouldn't trade those for 1,000 years anywhere else, Lord. God, I just pray for us today. Pray that we would experience you today, that you would be speaking to us. You would be opening our ears, softening our hearts to your word. Lord, we just pray that you would be encouraging us, convicting us of sin, and giving us a hope that we can really find joy in Jesus Christ. Just ask that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So joy is found in embracing the cross. So if you're a Christian today, you know every good thing ultimately shows up when we embrace Jesus. That Jesus Christ, he died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. Why? Because we needed help. We were a mess, and he stepped into our messy world. He lived a clean life and died and said, I'd like to trade you. I'd like to trade you your messiness for my cleanness, your sin for my righteousness. I want you to experience what I have, a relationship with God and a hope for eternity. That's the foundation of all of our joy. All of our peace and all of our hope is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But today we're going to talk a little bit more about a little bit different aspect. We accept Christ and we are born anew. It says we are made into new creatures. Today we are talking about ourselves walking the same path in this life that Jesus walked. Embracing the path of the cross. And that as we do that, that is where we find the most joy. That is where the spiritual life intersects with our physical life, and we experience all that God promised for us as Christians. I think this, what we're talking about today, is maybe one of the most counterintuitive principles of the Bible. That the way to be the happiest is to die and suffer. The way that you experience the most peace is to embrace the way Jesus was beaten and crucified and died. And some of you are like, I'm not sure about that, Tom. That sounds a little crazy. But this is a clear scripture, a clear principle in the Bible. You must die in order that you might live. You need to walk through shame to find glory. There must be pain before there is peace in our lives. In fact, Jesus himself says in John 12, prophesying about himself, but then also about his disciples. He says, John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. That's really interesting when you think about, he told his disciples this right before he was crucified. He was telling them, look, I need to die and bear much fruit from my life. But if you want to be my servant, you need to be with me in this. You need to follow me. You need to die. Whoever seeks to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As we talk about embracing the cross today, what we're really talking about is embracing the road to the death of our flesh in this world. Embracing the road to saying, this world is not all that matters. There's something more important to live for. Joy is found in embracing the cross. All of Philippians, Paul is actually sharing about this concept. Philippians 2, he tells us, have the same mind as Jesus. He starts saying, consider others more important than yourself and have the same mind as Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him, given the name above every name, and every knee in heaven on earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's really interesting. Paul is saying, be like Jesus. Jesus gave it all up and died. And now he has all the glory. He has all the praise and all the honor. He is like the boss. And Paul in chapter 3 says, we get to join him in that. That if we're living in this life, living for this world, living for anything here doesn't matter compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to experiencing him and knowing him and his power, his suffering, and even being conformed to his death. And Paul, that was 2 weeks ago, Paul was sharing. Fred shared for Paul. Paul shared a very long time ago. Paul was sharing that to find the greatest joy means sharing in Christ's death. To give up what you want in this world so that you can find true life. Ultimately, this is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to hate everything else. Everything else. But if you do, you will receive so much more than what you gave up. So much more. Here's the trouble. That is the Christian life that Jesus taught us, that we find in Scripture, that brings us life and joy. But the trouble is, eventually, there's actually two types of people in the church. Two types of people, two types of leaders, two types of preachers, two types of people listening in the church. There are those who embrace the cross and say, yes, I want to lose everything that I might gain Christ. They have their eyes set on eternity. The other group of people are those who have their eyes solely fixed on themselves and what they can get out of this life. They're imposters. They're spies. They use the church to gratify themselves. They look all nice on the outside, and they can actually be really polished and really good-looking and really dynamic, but they're really imposters, just like my brother. Oh, wait, hold on just a minute. Like my brother was in my club. I am not saying my brother is an imposter. That would be awkward. There's two types of people in the church, those who embrace the cross and those who don't. So today, our section, Paul is specifically taking a look at these two types of people. He says, follow my example, the example of the cross. And then he gives a warning against those who aren't like him. He actually started Philippians 3 talking about these people who were all only focused on their physical life and their physical body now. And they were trying to sneak into the church and teach wrong things. So here we go. The first type of person Paul talks about are enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. So what makes someone an enemy of the cross? That's a great question. It's easy for us to think of people that are absolutely against Christianity. Especially in our culture today, there is a large growing population of people that are non-religious and that actively dislike Christians. You go around the world, there's a lot of other religions that actively dislike Christians. They think that we are stupid, that we are dangerous, they need to get rid of us. You could call those people enemies of the cross of Christ. However, that's not who Paul is talking about here. Let's take a look at how Paul defines an enemy of the cross. Philippians 3:18 says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Next verse. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I think it's really interesting. Paul is weeping over these people, that there could be such people in the world and in the church. It broke his heart to see this. Paul shares with us, there are enemies of the cross, and it's not people who vehemently attack, it's people whose eyes are on themselves. It's people who, their God is their belly. All they care about is satisfying their desires. That's all they care about. Not worshiping God. Ultimately, they're worshiping themselves. They glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. What's really interesting today, you look around the world at Christian preachers, and I think a lot of people who preach in the name of Christ, not most, but there's a lot, are actually enemies of the cross. They are preaching in a way that gratifies people's desires instead of speaking what's really true. They call people to an easy life instead of the life of the cross that Jesus asks us to follow. John Wesley, who's a very famous preacher from about 300 years ago, of these Christians, he says, such are all cowardly, shame-faced, and delicate Christians. They are enemies of the cross. Cowardly, shame-faced, and delicate Christians. I think that's really interesting. He's saying, if you are fragile, then probably you're an enemy of the cross. I don't know if I agree with that totally. I think there's some instances here, some different things. However, I think his point is, if we aren't willing to be hurt and experience pain and sorrow in our walk with Jesus, we are avoiding walking down the same path Jesus walked. ultimately, the life of somebody who's an enemy of the cross is somebody who is concerned about their consumption as opposed to glorifying their Savior. We need to watch out for these people. We need to watch out for preachers who preach messages people want to hear and never share the hard things people dislike. I heard a quote that said, in these types of people, there is no chapel in their life, there's only a kitchen. There's no chapel, no worship, only a kitchen. I want to eat and consume. I think that's kind of funny because I love kitchens. Ultimately, for an enemy of the cross, it's all about flesh, all about this life, and about avoiding the pain that comes in this life. We just want to be safe. We just want to be comforted. We just want to get what we can now. That's the first type of person Paul talks about. But the second type of person is really interesting. The second type of person, he says, is a citizen of heaven. Citizen of heaven. Somebody whose heart and soul, their identity isn't in this world and what they can get. Their identity is in something greater. In eternity with Jesus. Their eyes are lifted up from themselves and they see Jesus Christ. So let's read what Paul says about marks of a citizen of heaven here. Philippians 3. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what's interesting, that word, await a Savior, other translations say eagerly await, but it has this idea of like anticipating right now that it's coming. It's like leaning forward in anticipation, expecting it to happen. I think about it kind of like when your kids, actually most of you aren't parents and don't have kids. I think there's two of us here who have kids right now. When my kids wake up and it's Christmas morning and they are eager to rush out and see what's under the tree. They're so excited at what's coming. Eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse here. Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A citizen of heaven is waiting for Jesus to come back because they recognize what we've got now is lowly. It's base level. It is not that great. They don't invest their time and their efforts to please themselves now because they know something so much better is coming. They understand that the glory and the pleasure of being with Jesus forever is worth every second of their time, their affection, and their attention. Really interesting. When Jesus shared that verse about dying, a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies. It'll bear much fruit. And if it doesn't fall and die, it remains alone. And here it's talking about our lowly body. That's like the grain of wheat. We don't put our stock in that if we are truly lovers of Jesus. Our stock is in what we're going to get in the long run. Actually, Paul shares about this at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He talks about what is sown is perishable. When we die, our bodies, it's perishable. It's just going to die. It's going to rot. Actually, it's my wife asked me, what happens to bodies when they're in a casket? Do they rot? And I'm like, well, actually, they're embalmed nowadays, so they just stay there forever. It's kind of weird and awkward. So don't worry about that. That's a fun aside for you guys if you guys are curious about that. These are the things we talk about at breakfast around our house. But our bodies are going to die. Everything. Most of you in this room are quite young. I like to think of myself as quite young. I could be some of your dads. Some of yours, dad? Okay. Life is short. A lot of you have your whole life ahead of you, and you're thinking, now I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get a career. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to live a great life because that's what I'm supposed to do. But ultimately, what Paul says is, set your eyes on heaven. Not here. Think about what can I do to follow Christ here on earth? And ultimately what that means is not worrying about here so much, being willing to walk through pain, sorrow, even humiliation for the sake of knowing Jesus. All of Philippians 3, Paul is sharing about this type of person, the person that has no confidence in their flesh. They don't look to this world, and they're not living for their own comfort today. They don't think in the back of their mind, I think now's a nice time to buy a house and settle down. They're not thinking, ooh, I would really like to buy that sports car because that'll make me happy. I mean, nothing wrong with those things, by the way. Unless you're not buying me a sports car, that would be a sin. You need to buy me one too. That would be good. But that's not their focus in life. Their focus is, how can I be pleasing to Jesus? How can I walk with him and give up my life that I might know him more? How can I walk in such a way to my brothers and sisters, my friends, my people at church, people in the world, that shows them how great Jesus is? How can I follow Jesus to the point of people persecuting me and me understanding more Jesus' heart for this world? I'll confess, I am not a good citizen of heaven in my mind. I fall really far short of this mark. So much of my time personally is spent on, I'm tired, I'm gonna sleep. I'm hungry, I'm gonna eat. I like you guys loving me, so I'll love you so you love me. You know, it's not a selfless love. It's not often Jesus's love of laying down my life for you or for the world. But ultimately, Paul says, this is the goal. He had told us last week, he's not here either. He is not perfect. But the point is, we strive for it. We want it. We want to move toward it. What I think is interesting, Paul shares about two different groups of people. Those who are enemies of the cross, and then those who are citizens of heaven. But he starts the passage by telling us, you're going to be like one of them. Basically, you are following one of these examples already, whether you like it or not. Either you're following the course of the cross and laying down your life for others and for knowing Jesus, or you're an enemy of the cross. Let's look at this verse, Philippians 3:17. I think this is really important for us. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Imitate me. Live your life like I live my life, is what he's saying. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. Watch other people and look for those that are living out the cross of Christ and imitate them. Imitate them. See how they live their life and seek to be like that. Not that they're the answer, but we don't get to see Jesus live his life lived out anymore. We get to see other men and women who are following the cross and the path of Jesus. We get to live that out. And if you aren't actively seeking the path of the cross, I think by default, you are being an imitator of an enemy of the cross. What does Paul say about those people? Their end is death. Their end is death. People who aren't willing to give up their life now and follow Jesus, their end is death. Now, I think there's a lot of people that are not actually believers in Jesus Christ that is going to be literally true. They will not be in eternity with Jesus. Actually, Jesus promises that in Matthew 7, that there will be those who have done amazing things, yet their hearts were so rotten, Jesus will say, I never knew you. You never came to me in repentance. You never humbled yourself and said, I need a Savior. You thought you were so good, and yet you lived your whole life for something other than me. And he says, those people will be cast out. Oh, that's heavy. I pray that that's none of us here today. But I also think we can follow that example. We can be deceived as Christians who've been born again to a living hope, and yet we're deceived to imitate what we see around us. The flashiness of the world, the comforts of this world, we get sucked in again to an old pattern of life. We can live our lives now, and maybe this is where you're at today, where you are more worried about your own pleasures. What are you going to buy? How are you going to live? And less worried about, am I following Jesus today? Ultimately, following Jesus hurts. There's a lot of joy there, but ultimately, if you are truly following Jesus, it will hurt. You will get hurt by people. He will bring hardship in your life because he wants you to know him more. That's a promise from God. And so, if we are living the Christian life and we are avoiding those hardships and not wanting to confront them, but trying to numb ourselves with entertainment, with addiction, with anything else, ultimately, we are avoiding Jesus' way of the cross, and we're missing out on the joy he has for us. But the flip side is, if we imitate Paul, and we want to know Jesus' the power of his resurrection, share in his suffering, being conformed to his death, that we might, by any means possible, attain to the resurrection, then we're going to say, a little hardship now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming later. Saying no to my flesh now is nothing compared to knowing Christ. So we're going to close here pretty soon, but I was just reminded of a quick example of just a simple thing in my life of having to choose myself or choose laying down my life for others. My good friend Ibuka, he was a student here at Purdue maybe 3 or 4 years ago, lived in California, and he was flying back. He needed a ride from, he had left his car at my house with all of his stuff in it over the summer, I think it was, or maybe winter break, I don't remember. And he flew back, and his shuttle got in at like 11 p.m., and I went and picked him up from the Union. I drove him to his dorm, and I dropped him off. And then I go home. I'm like, I am so tired. I just want to sleep for like 100 hours because I'm an old person. I go to bed at like 9. And then, of course, my phone rings. It's Ibuka. And he's like, you know, Tom, I realize everything is in my car. My pillow, my clothes, my toothbrush. I kind of need it. And I was just going to tell him, sorry, bro. Sucks to suck. You're on your own. And I about hung up the phone. And I was just like, oh, I want to sleep so bad. I really want to just take care of myself right now. And I think God spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit prompted me. He's like, you know, Tom, this is exactly what I'm calling you to do, to lay down your life, to love your brother's needs. So I went, and I'm really glad I did. And he was very blessed that I did. I think it was a really impactful thing for my heart to say no to my flesh and choose in one small way to follow Jesus on the cross, to consider someone else more important than myself. I think those choices have ultimately brought the most joy to my life. The ones where I say no to what do I want, no to what I want, and yes to I will lay down my life for someone else. So we're going to conclude here. Ultimately, if you want to experience God's joy in your life, you need to embrace the cross. Joy is found in embracing the cross of Jesus. To give up your life that you might find true life. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, that you are our example. It's not Paul we're really imitating. We're imitating you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you died for things you had never done to save a people that had never accepted you, that you might win them for yourself, Lord. And it's, you said that you went to the cross because of the joy that was set before you. God, it wasn't joyful to go to the cross, and Lord, yet you've experienced more joy than any of us can ever imagine because you did. And Lord, I pray for us, God, as a church, whether here today or at home, Lord, that you would be helping us to choose your cross ourselves like you ask us to. Lord, and I know it's not a once and done decision, it's a every moment kind of decision. I just ask that you'd be helping us to choose the hard things, the things that go against our flesh, that we might surrender to you and see you work in our lives and walk in the joy you have for us. God, thank you for dying for us. Help us to know you and follow you in that through your power. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.